Francis Schaeffer was once asked, if you had an hour to talk to someone who didn't know the Lord, what would you talk about? Do you know who Francis Schaeffer is? How many? I'll explain to him a little bit in a second. And he said, I'd spend 45 minutes telling people that there are no answers. In the last 15 minutes, I'd tell them that Jesus is the answer. Kind of learned a little bit from Ecclesiastes, I think, because Ecclesiastes reminds us first and foremost as it points to God as the answer. It reminds us that there are no answers apart from Him. It reminds us that apart from Him, everything is just a vapor that we can't grab onto. That's what he says, vanity of vanities. We'll talk about that word in a second. The church, and even going back to Judaism before the church, they struggled with Ecclesiastes. Rabbis got together and there were five books they talked about that they were a little worried about. If you've taken from God to us, you've memorized those books. They worried about Ezekiel because the measurements of the city were really huge and it kind of looked a little bigger than Jerusalem, but they worked that out. They worried about Proverbs because a lot of Proverbs seemed to butt heads with one another. But they realized that they complement one another. They worried about Song of Solomon because it was Song of Solomon. They worried about Esther because it didn't have the Lord's proper name in it. Obviously, they were okay with all of those books. And they worried about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes may have been the one that created the most panic because it's, at first reading, is very cynical. It comes across as very pessimistic. As we talk about the purpose, you'll see they came to the same conclusion that I've come to and many throughout the history of the church has come to, that it is very much God's word and it points us to the Lord. It points us to God. Well, it goes back to the rabbis around the same time as the early church. They had a council of Javna or Jamnia where they agonized over that. There have been people over the years who've agonized with it in the church. But in the end, we see that actually Ecclesiastes points us to God and to who he is. All that we have in God's word, which points us to himself and to his son, would actually be incomplete if we didn't have this. That's why we need all of God's word, because this book reminds us that there are so many distractions in the world that draw us away from God. There's so many different paths people can take that go apart from God. And yet all of those paths are crying out for the fact that there is no meaning apart from God. And so in reality, Ecclesiastes completely draws us to the Lord. It completely shows us how important he is. A German scholar named H.W. Hertzberg, who's no relation to Hutz. Fun name, though. In translation, it's been he calls this the most striking messianic prophecy the Old Testament has to offer. I would probably tweak that. It's not technically a prophecy. But what his thoughts were right, in that Ecclesiastes, as much as any other portion of the Hebrew Scriptures, points us to Jesus because it shows us that there is no meaning apart from the Lord. There is no meaning apart from God. And when we pursue anything in life as the thing outside the Lord, we're gonna go in the wrong direction. Kohelet, that's the name of the preacher. That was actually the name of the book in Hebrew. Kohelet forces us to look at the brevity of life, and he forces us to look at our attempts to find meaning, and he forces us to realize, to reassess our values and our pursuits. Because everybody in the world is out there and they're looking for meaning everywhere but God. People ask you, what's the meaning of life? They'll say, oh, you have to look inside yourself. You look inside yourself, you're not going to find much. You look for meaning in life anywhere but God. And you will find something that is unattainable. The problem isn't work. Ecclesiastes is going to talk about people finding no meaning in these things. The problem isn't work. The problem isn't achievement. The problem isn't pleasure. The problem isn't honor, money, or any of these things. The problem is that these things, the way people pursue them, these things become the thing. That's where the problem lies, is that people make everything, they are prone to make anything other than God the thing. While Kohelet, the preacher, does speak to people who don't know the Lord, and so it's easy to say, well, that's someone outside of Christ. Well, yes, but believers also can get caught up in this same thing. The preacher obviously knew who God was. The preacher seems to have known the Lord. But the preacher pursued everything except God for many years and fell into the same trap. And so do believers because we get our minds off God. We have to spend so much time working every week to earn enough money to pay the bill that what happens is we can get so caught up in that that our focus becomes that rather than God. There are all these little sparkly things out there saying, make me the center. When in reality, God must be the center. The American church is in love with power, status, influence, and affluence, which is precisely why we have no effective witness in this culture. Because the American church is pursuing the same things the world is pursuing. We just kind of wrap the cross around it. And that's why we have no witness, and that's why we are acting just like the preacher wandering away from God. Individual believers, not just the American church as a whole, but individual believers show little difference. We need a wholesale reconsideration of what really drives us. And so we need Ecclesiastes for ourselves, as well as we need to be thinking about how we share the gospel with other people. We need to be thinking, what drives me? Where am I seeking meaning? What is most important to me? Because if we don't do that, we're going to go the same way the preacher went. Ecclesiastes, where it fits in the Hebrew Scriptures. Someone look up Luke 24:44 for me. See, in my other class, well, it's not my class, but in the other class, I make everybody read things all the time. Luke 24:44. It's right before Luke 25. Okay, Sharon, just read aloud. I'll come up.
He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.
Okay. Now, do you see the three things Jesus talks about? What were these things written in? The law of Moses. Come on, you're there. And the prophets and the Psalms. Now, that's actually the threefold division of the Old Testament. When it was in the Hebrew order, you had the Torah, and then you had the prophets, which were divided into Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. What were the 12? Thank you. The smaller prophets. They're not really minor, are they? They're important. And then the Psalms was sometimes just kind of the heading because they could never settle on a heading for the last section. Sometimes it was the psalm, sometimes it's the writings, that's the term we use today. Sometimes it was the rest, like the first season of Gilligan's Island. Okay, now you're getting better. At least five of you laughed at that. I didn't get any laughs in fourth watch, so I'm just going to play you guys against each other all the time. But he's talking about the three sections. Ecclesiastes is part of that third section. It starts off with Psalms, Job, and Proverbs, but then it comes to five books they call the five scrolls. Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and Esther. And Ruth was read at Pentecost. All the five scrolls were read at a feast. Ruth was read at Pentecost, which is very interesting because what happens at Pentecost? The Gentiles come in. And Ruth, obviously, being a Moabitess, came into the people of God. Song of Solomon was read at Passover because throughout most of the history of both God's people in the Old Testament and in the church, people have understood Song of Solomon not to be about the Christian honeymoon, but actually be about God's, a figure of speech about God's love for his people. Lamentations was read at a day of mourning for the fall of Jerusalem. Esther was read at Purim, which obviously makes a great deal of sense. And Ecclesiastes was read when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. Because just as the preacher wandered away from God, the people were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So Ecclesiastes became a central part of God's people. Who is Kohelet? Well, what does the text tell us? He was a son of David. He was a king in Jerusalem. Now, if you're working down candidates, remember, son of David, does that only mean Solomon?
No.
Because that could continue on any person in the line. So technically, it could be any of those people. Kohelet never names himself. He never uses his proper name in the book. The person who wrote this, he thought deeply. He pursued wisdom. He experienced much of what the world had to offer. Well, that kind of fits Solomon's life. Solomon drank deeply of a lot of things, including a lot of bad things. Well, Kohelet means, it really is one who gathers together, but contextually it's obvious that he's teaching or preaching, and so that's why the translation goes that way. So anyways, Solomon does seem to fit the bill. There are a few concerns about that. There are some words that are influenced by Aramaic, and Aramaic wasn't influencing Solomon at that time, but I think most of those things can be answered, and I do think Solomon is the guy. But Solomon intentionally uses Kohelet instead of his proper name. Why that is, he's probably late in life. There are a lot of indicators in the book that he's experienced an awful lot. And his focus is not on being king and is ordering people to do things. His focus is on actually instructing people and teaching people. So he tends to use that name. I always have this image in my head. This is not thus saith the Lord, but it kind of fits. That I could see Solomon taking off his kingly stuff and putting on a common robe, walking amongst the people, finding teenagers who would know his name but wouldn't recognize him personally, and instructing them and telling them, don't do what I did. I can see him doing that. I learned these lessons the hard way. I don't want you to learn this the hard way. And that, in my mind, that's kind of what Solomon's doing. So he calls himself Kohelet. I'll sometimes say Solomon, but I'll often say Kohelet as well. He brings us through his past searching so that we can see what he has seen. And in Tremper Longman, he has rightly described the horror of a world under the curse and apart from God. And you say, horror? He was Solomon. He had everything. He was a king. He had as many women as he wanted. He had all the money he could stand. He was successful as a king. Israel had a golden age of prosperity under him. And yet, what is Solomon's conclusion about all of that? Vanity. We're going to talk about that word. It's not vanity like you're looking in the mirror and thinking you're better looking than everyone else. Okay. The words of the preacher, as I just mentioned, he's a son of David, he's king in Jerusalem, but he does not focus on kingliness. He focuses on the fact that he has this job to communicate. And he wants us, everyone, to focus on that. And so I like preacher a little better than teacher just because of the nature of Ecclesiastes is very preachy. he wants you to get this stuff. But it has teaching as well. Kohelet does not come issuing decrees like a king, but as a preacher urging us to view the world differently. And he's trying to get us to see that God is always the center. Now, he starts with this phrase, and this has been in pop culture. Everybody knows. Verse 2, vanity of vanities. That goes back to Luther, translating it vanity He used the German word, but vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. When Hebrew, especially in Hebrew, when they repeat themselves a lot, you should be noticing that. They're trying to draw attention to you. When you say vanity of vanities, the idea is this is really, really vanity. At heart, the word is kind of like a breath, a vapor, a soft wind. James uses a different word, but James makes a very strong allusion to Ecclesiastes, James 4:14. I'll read 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. So you notice he uses a similar word there. You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. At the heart of this word that's repeated, and the term vanity, the Hebrew term vanity is used, hevel, it sounds almost like Abel, is used 34 times in Ecclesiastes, and it's used less than 5 times in the rest of the Old Testament. So it's really important here. It's driving everything. Solomon is trying to get us, and it's a word that has many nuances, but he's trying to get us to see that life goes very quickly and you can't hold on to anything. And because of that, life feels when you are going at life without God as the purpose, life will feel vain. It will feel empty. And that's where it comes from, in vain, vanity. There are places in Ecclesiastes where it has the sense of the absurd, possibly even unjust. It can mean vapid, that's very close to vain. Even in one place, it means overly verbose. In all places, though, it pushes us, it keeps pushing us back to God. It keeps saying that there is no meaning, that there's nothing you can grab onto. Everything just disappears. Life moves really, really fast. The Gen Xers will know I'm quoting Ferris Bueller as well as Ecclesiastes, but the rest of you, I'm sorry. But life moves really fast. And yet you look at all the things that Solomon pursued, they're gone like that. And yet what do not only people outside of the body of Christ, but what do believers do? Even though life goes like that, what do? Where do we put our priorities? We put it on everything but the Lord. Because everything else is easier. We don't like things that we have to wait for, especially in our culture. We don't like delayed gratification. We want everything we want. We want what's that sparkly thing is right in my face. And that sparkly thing that's right in my face inevitably becomes more important than God because that's where we center everything. But if you spend your life pursuing something other than God, eventually you will come to the same place that the preacher did. This has all been vain. This has all been empty. This has all been like a mist that I can't grab onto. So vanity drives everything. And Kohelet shows us here the person through living in a way that ignores God is honest enough to avoid the cliches. That's the difference between Kohelet and most people who live that way. Most people will say, you know, when you ask them about the meaning of life, they'll give you the kind of those cheesy answers. Oh, I find that within myself. When Christopher Hitchens, you know, would complain constantly about people who believe in God asking him those questions. And he would say, well, I find meaning in, you know, having a laugh together with someone, getting to know someone, doing good to someone. Well, those are nice things. But is that really worth all the pain and suffering that 75 years brings to have a couple of laughs and do a couple nice things? I don't think so. And Solomon, who had it all, said, phew, it's just wind. It's just a vapor. It's just a mist. Let's look at verse 3 through 7. Let me read it for us. Notice two things. Notice the nature metaphors, but also notice time. And that this dominates the ways the preacher talks to us here. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You know, when you toil at toil, that's again a Hebrew way of really strongly emphasizing that. What does he gain? Generation comes, generation goes, but the earth remains forever. The idea is that the earth just keeps going on, going on, going on. We just come, we're gone. Another generation, we're gone. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. So even the sun's overly busy. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its surface the wind returns. So the wind is busy. All streams run to the sea, but the sea's not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So the water's busy. But you notice there's this huge sense of constant everything going, and yet can human beings actually achieve anything that they can take with them? No. See, Ecclesiastes looks at death and says, we're mortal. What good is it to do all this if you're just going to die? Later on, he's going to talk about the fact that he earns all this money, and guess what? Someone else winds up with it. Notice how time-driven this all is. We toil. Sun, earth, wind, streams, and sea, they keep going. We toil and toil and toil, and what do we achieve? Well, apart from God, nothing. In his description, the elements seem to have the advantage over us since they've been before us and they keep going after us. They toil more than we, and yet it just keeps going. See, this is hard. Because we keep telling ourselves, we give ourselves little trophies. But in reality, what are the trophies we give ourselves? How valuable are they? We pat ourselves on the back. We tell ourselves, oh, that was so great. But in reality, without God, what is the value of any of these things? Let's look at verse 8. Notice the word wearisome. That's a good, I like that translation. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear is filled with hearing. What you pursue outside of God, it may seem cool at the moment. And we find these little bits of thrill. But you know, when you're addicted to anything, pleasure, money, what happens? You have to keep getting a bigger and bigger thrill every time to continue to satisfy yourself. And you push and you push and you push. And eventually what happens? You get wearied. You get bored. You find all of this toil, all of this effort, you find it tedious. Because you pursued this apart from God. It's so tedious you can barely come up, you can't even explain it. And yes, we do this. We do this all the time. It is wearisome, yet it gives no satisfaction. We move about and the earth is far more constant than we. And it's easy to go to the these days argument. But generations back, it was all the same because you go back to Solomon. We're going back 3,000 years. He had the same thing. Because it doesn't change. This is clearly the perspective of one who's lived a while. He has worked and worked, and he's pursued every form of pleasure. He's pursued every form of achievement. And yet he knows that it will all go on without him. It's a scary thing to think, isn't it? Everything's going to go on when you're gone. We all like to think, well, you know, if I go away, everyone will just collapse. No, they won't. They won't collapse, trust me. They'll just keep going. They'll miss you for a while, but they'll keep going. So you understand, pursuing anything apart from God pursuing anything when God is not the thing. You make anything the thing above God, and this is where the end is. We convince ourselves, oh, it will be so great. And again, it's not work. Work isn't wrong. Money isn't wrong. The love of money is. Pleasure isn't wrong when it's in the right context. Achievement isn't wrong. Honor isn't wrong. None of those things are wrong when God is the thing. It's when God is not the thing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun, because we all like to think, I'm unique. When they made me, they broke the mold. Well, my parents did that, but it wasn't a good thing. The three girls worked out. What happened to him? You're laughing. It's really how they thought. Oh. It's all been done before. Yes, there's new technology. He's not saying there's no such thing as technological changes. What he's saying is the more we toil and the more things change, the more things stay the same. My wife, who reads novels that involve lots of, what do we call these? Thrillers? Tom Clancy and Jack Higgins and Robert Ludlum. I kind of wonder what she's got hidden in her closet. I read The Velveteen Rabbit and Jane Austen. But Ludlum, I believe he's the one. I can't find the quote, but I believe it was Ludlum. Who, you know, he had this great achievement. Everybody read his books. He was famous. Lots and lots of money. And you know what he said? You work and you work and you work, and you get to the top. And it's miserable. See, nothing really changes. Solomon got to the top very quickly. He experienced life like very few people have done. I mean, Solomon lived a rock star lifestyle. I mean, I'm not going to comment on certain things right now, but he lived a rock star lifestyle. And what does he say? It's all been done before. Nothing new under the sun. Because for years he did not follow the Lord. And because of that, everything was the same. Because, again, apart from God, that's the issue. The issue is apart from God. We hope to be new. We hope to be different. In the end, we've seen it all before. Let me read 10 and 11 for us. Keep us focused. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Think about that. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. How many have heard of Tom Brady? Keith's not here. None of you have heard of Tom Brady? That's really frightening. Okay, raise your hand. Okay, you've heard of Tom Brady. How many have heard of Peyton? Focus on Scott, please. Thank you. How many have heard of Peyton Manning? You're being dishonest. I don't watch football. How many have heard of Fran Tarkenton? You notice how it gets down lower and lower? I mean, how many heard of Johnny Unitas? It goes smaller and smaller. Why? At one time, they were the quarterbacks everyone knew who held all the records. But what happens? Records are made to be broken. And if I ask you the first person who broke Ty Cobb's stolen base record, you'd probably say Ricky Henderson. But it was Maury Wills. No one's heard of Maury Wills today, unless you're a real fanatic. Why? Because they broke all the records, and then someone else breaks their records, and no one remembers them. We live to be noticed and to be famous. And what happens? We all want to be remembered after we're gone. But in reality, most people will not be remembered after they're gone. We want to be remembered, but there is little that's remembered. Most of what we have done will be forgotten by everyone but who? But God. And so we live for notoriety, we live for this, we live for that, and we make those the thing rather than God, and what happens? All is vanity. Only in a few in history are remembered, half of them not for good things, because they eventually find out your secrets. And what good does it do him? What good does it do Alexander the Great for everyone to know that he conquered the world by 33 and makes everyone who's 34 feel a complex because they never did anything right? It doesn't do anything good for him because he can't have that. People only remember Julius Caesar because he got murdered. Because nothing, again, we live for all of these things because, you know, underneath all of that, the achievements, the money, everything, there's this little striving both for the immediate, give me what's right here, but we so many live for some form of immortality apart from God. And I hate to tell you this, but God defines. God defines what immortality, how immortality works. But the very fact that Kohelet and all of us yearn for meaning in our toil, yearn to do something new and yearn to be remembered, drives us to the conviction that there really has to be something more. Just like the fact that everybody has some kind of understanding of morals drives us to the fact that there's a God who gave us morals. Just like the fact that everyone understands that there sees order in the universe, it drives us to believe that there's one who brought order. Kohelet's dissatisfaction eventually will hit all of us. Eventually, if you pursue everything apart from God, eventually you will find this sense of dissatisfaction. And that dissatisfaction is there because there's something within you that is driven for eternity. There is something in you that is driven to have a meaning that's beyond this. But we pursue it in the wrong ways. We do not pursue it by following God. We pursue it not by following our Creator. We do not pursue it by seeing God in Scripture and looking to Christ, who's the only one who can make us right from God. We pursue it in every other way. And that's why we lose that sense of meaning. This doesn't mean quit your present life. Some of you are looking for jobs, and that's a good thing. But it doesn't mean necessarily you have to throw your life, this present life away. It does mean re-examine what matters most to you. Is God the thing? Is the thing what Christ has done for you? If that's not the thing, you're going down the same path as the preacher. And we as believers, Solomon knew the Lord. He saw the sparkly things. He went after the sparkly things. It does mean we need to reorder our lives around God. In the end, this points us to Christ, because the only way we can be made right with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Kohelet is pointing us over and over and over again to the only one who can bring us to God. And that's why we always have to come back at the end. Fear God and keep his commandments. Live in creation and time for the Creator who is eternal. Find meaning in your work, meaning in your play, meaning in your relationships, meaning in all you do by making God the center. Find meaning in all you do by making God the thing. Fear God, keep his commandments. and see that apart from him and apart from what Christ has done, there is no meaning, because everything is just a vapor apart from him. The only thing that will be eternal is what God has brought into our lives and what God has done with us. It's fear God, keep his commandments. Apart from that, all is vanity. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that even though we live in a world of vanities, of vapor, of mist, yet you have created us for greater things. You have created us for more. But we find that more by fearing you. We find that more through your Son. Teach us to find the thing. Teach us to return to the thing. Help us to understand that you are what matters. And through you, all life can be more than a vapor. It can be wonderful, and you have created us for eternity. Let us live for that and not what's in front of our face. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.